Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alverton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. You know, we can spend a lot of money to find a lot of joy in this world, but after 38 years on this earth, I've found out, and you would probably agree with me, that sometimes it's the simple things in life that bring the most joy. I don't know what it is, kind of like climbing into a bed with freshly washed sheets. Man, that's awesome. That is an awesome feeling. Receiving a real letter from a friend through snail mail. I mean, who does that anymore? When you get one, you're like, what? I got a letter, right? Watching your kids, your grandkids run through a sprinkler. There's just something magical about that. Popping bubble wrap. Any bubble wrap poppers out here? Yeah? Anybody love it? It's like an addiction. You got to get them all. You can't just get one. You got to get them all. And it's really fun if you throw them on the floor and then you jump on them, right? That's a lot of fun. It's just one of those things. There's a simple joy in hearing that pop. How about putting clothes straight on from the dryer on a cold winter day, right? I just heard everybody, oh, that's awesome, right? Or how about this, throwing rocks into water and watching the ripples radiate out across the water. You know, it's almost irresistible, right? When you take that rock and you drop it in, it's almost irresistible. You'll skip a few maybe, but eventually you're going to take a big rock, you're going to throw it in just to see that splash so you can see the ripples radiate out. I saw a poem, it says this, it says, drop a pebble in the water, just a splash and it's gone, but there's a 100 ripples circling on and on and on, spreading from the center, flowing out to the sea, and there is no way of telling where the end is going to be. Drop a pebble in the water, in a minute you forget, but there's little waves of flowing and there's ripples circling yet, and those little waves of flowing to a great big wave have grown. You've disturbed a mighty river just by dropping in a stone. I want you to get that picture in your mind. That stone being dropped into that water, kerplunk. And I want you to see the waves, the little small waves, the ripples on top of the surface of that water radiating out, guys. I say to you this morning, like that stone being dropped in the water creates ripples across the surface of that water, so does Jesus when he drops into your life, when he gives us life, right? When Jesus enters the waters of our lives, the ripples radiate out to touch every aspect of who we are. In other words, everything should be impacted by Jesus. Today we wrap up a series that we're calling Alive in Christ, where we have walked through the highlights of the book of Colossians. And we've seen that Jesus is the giver of life. We saw that the first week. Not just spiritually does he give us life, what we're used to saying that he is the savior of the world, but he's also the sustainer of the world. He sustains and gives physical life for us. We've seen that Jesus gives us a free life, one that is liberated from the slavery of sin. Last week, we saw that Jesus gives us a new life, right? He gives us a heart. We're new creatures in Jesus. We put off that old stuff, that old dead stuff, and we put on the new man in Jesus Christ with a heart that beats for Jesus. Today, we're going to wrap up that series, and we're going to see finally today that Jesus gives us an ordered life. That's the title of this morning's message, an ordered life. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God here, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin there in the 18th verse and read down through chapter 4, verse 1. The Word of God says this, and as I say this, guys, every word we're about to read is true, and every word we're about to read is as relevant and authoritative on our life in March 2018 as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. Here's what the Word of God says. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive an inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray to God. Father, we praise you. We thank you for an opportunity to open your word today. God, it is a treasure that we will never ignore, God, I pray. Your words today, God, they are truth, and we want to receive them as that. And so, Father, we don't want to bend to the culture. We want to bend to your word, Lord. So help us today do that. And if there's anybody under the sound of my voice this morning who is yet to repent and believe on Jesus, I pray today would be the day they would see their need for Christ and would run to him in faith and love and receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord today. It's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. I think it's important for us to recognize that what we just read here, Colossians chapter 3, 18 through Colossians 4, 1, all of that falls under the umbrella of Colossians 3, 1. Look at that verse, Colossians 3, 1. Don't miss that. Colossians 3, 1 says, if then you've been raised with Christ, okay? So what we just read there, verse 18 on down, what we just read there means that this should be true of every person who has been raised with Jesus through salvation. If you are saved, then you should live this way. All right, God wants us to understand Jesus' impact on our life, how it ripples out to change every aspect of who we are. But most importantly, he focuses in here in the text on how Jesus changes, how he impacts our foundational relationships in life. Right, where Jesus ripples out and he brings about godly order in these relationships. Here's today's takeaway. Here's what I want you to take away from today's text. It's this: your life should impact, or your life in Christ should impact your primary relationships. Let me say that again. Your life in Christ should impact your primary relationships. Another way of saying that is your primary relationships should be different from the world's because of Jesus, okay? They should have a certain order to them. They should look a certain way because Jesus is Lord of your life. So what are those relationships? There are three relationships that he points to here. The first thing we see here, that your marriage relationship should be different because of Christ. Your marriage should be different because of Christ. Now here in our text, wives get instructions first on how to be different, all right? Look at verse 18. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And doesn't that sound archaic to our modern ears? I mean, somewhere, some intersectional feminist snowflake just melted it. I read that passage right there, okay? I mean, somebody just, I'm melting, right? They had the wicked witch, syndrome there. This verse seems so archaic, guys, because since the late 1960s, we have been enduring almost five decades of a movement called feminism, okay? Feminism's stated purpose is to free women from the constraints that men have placed on them in society. Women don't need no men, they say. In fact, we've been told repeatedly that male leadership is a blight on society and the root cause of just so many of our problems in our world today. If we could just get rid of male leadership, the world would be a better place. Just a week or so ago, we celebrated International Women's Day, and whether you participated or not, I want to say this morning that I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to be proud to be a woman. Amen? If you are a woman, praise God for you. How about a hand for our women? Amen? Thank the Lord for our women, right? Where would we be? Where would we be without our mothers and our wives and our friends who are ladies? I mean, it's a good thing to be proud to be a woman. It's a good thing to celebrate the accomplishments of women and what they contribute to society. But let's be honest. That's not what International Women's Day was about, was it? Not at all, right? It's just a feminist. It's just feminism on steroids, basically, right? I mean, it's about abortion rights. It's about deconstructing gender norms. It's just a platform to spout out godless feminist ideology. In fact, it's feminist ideology that has contributed so much to the gender confusion that we now see in our land, okay? Think about this. International Women's Day, to whom did CNN turn to help us to understand the hardships of being a woman? Well, none other than that woman, Bruce Jenner, is who they turned to. And they got Bruce on the camera. Of course, Bruce pretending to be a woman named Caitlin. And he talked about how it was so hard being a woman and how women are second-class citizens and all this stuff. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised seeing that in Canada, the Quebec Federation of Women have elected a transgendered biological male as their president. They did that back in December. I mean, why not? Why not? If gender is just socially constructed and has nothing whatsoever to do with biology, why not? But let me say this, transgenderism is the end of the feminist movement because they're just saying, if the men are going to speak for the women, I guess, what's that saying, right? What is that saying? Think about this, but in the midst of the confusion, and there is a lot of it, guys, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of garbage, the Word of God speaks order into the marriage relationship. Look at Colossians 3:18. Look at the order that God brings to this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, right? There is one man, there's one woman in view here, and the man knows he's a man because he was born male, and the woman knows she's a woman because she was born female, and then the Word of God says that a wife should joyfully allow her husband to lead her. Could Paul be any more straightforward, right? Wives who want to honor Jesus, submit to their husbands. Now, our modern society screams, women shouldn't submit to their husbands because men and women are equal. And what the world doesn't understand is that equality and submission are not mutually exclusive, right? They cannot grasp that equality and submission can go together. But you know what? God demonstrates this every day. God demonstrates this. Think about this. Is there equality in the Godhead? Yes or no? Yes. Thank you, Shannon. That was fast, right? There is equality in the Godhead. Absolutely. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equally God. But even in the Godhead, there is submission. The Bible says that the Son submits to the Father, and that the Holy Spirit submits to both the Father and the Son. So submission does not erase equality. So current wives, future wives, listen to me very closely. God has made husbands and wives of equal worth, right? Equal dignity and equal importance. But he has ordered life in such a way that wives are to submit to their husbands. God has ordered things so that men and women, husbands and wives, don't compete against each other, right? That's what the world wants to do. The world wants to throw Marxist, ideologies into this where the man is struggling against the woman for power and they're going to fight to the death to see who's going to be in control. That's what the world wants to do with feminism. But God has not designed it that men and women would compete against one another. He has designed it that husbands and wives would complete one another. Complete one another. Wives and husbands have complementary roles, completement roles, in other words, that work together for human good and for God's glory. So I say to you this morning, wives, let your husband lead you. Now, if he ever tries to lead you in ungodliness, you have freedom in the Lord to say, I follow God before I follow you, dummy. Okay? All right? That's a word from God right there, okay? But if what he is leading you into is godly, then the Bible says to let him lead you. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a voice in it. I mean, a wise husband, a good leader listens, and he takes in all the things, but ultimately, you need to let him lead you. You need to encourage him to lead you. Listen, we are raising a generation of men that are scared to lead because they've been told all their lives to lead is wrong. But God impacts our lives, guys. He impacts our lives. We're to be different. Our marriage relationships are to be different because of Christ. So willingly, voluntarily, ladies, wives, submit to his leadership. Now, husbands, you should never demand her. I demand you to follow me. No, that doesn't work. It's not coerced. You'll follow me or else. Submission is to be voluntarily given by the wife to the husband, right? Submission is not a right of the husband. It is a choice of the wife. Wives, your submission to your husband has much more to do with your submission to God than it does at all with your husband. Therefore, the more you submit to God, the more you will submit to your husband. And I know you're saying, preacher, you don't know how hard that is for me. And I get that. I get that. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is to follow your husband in a direction that you don't think you should go, right? It's one of the hardest things, right? You've never submitted until you have to say, I don't think I would do it that way. But in that, it's godly. Let your husband lead you. While it's not easy, it's godly and it's blessed. You see, Paul had to mention that because it's not natural. It is not natural for you as wives, as human beings, to submit to your husband. You say, man, goodness gracious. Well, does he say anything about husbands? Well, he sure does. Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You see that in verse 19? I mean, it seems so elementary. Why in the world, husbands, love your wives? I mean, seriously, why in the world did Paul have to spill the ink to give this command to God from us? You say, of course I love my wife, and I say back to you, do you? Really? Do you biblically love your wife? I think God here is pointing to places where husbands and wives both struggle. Wives struggle with submission, and husbands struggle with loving their wives. Let me put it this way. As hard as it is for a wife to submit to her husband, it is equally hard for a husband to biblically love his wife. Now, brother, you out there, good husband, trying to be a good husband, you can say all day that you love your wife, but saying you love your wife and actually loving your wife are two different things. Two different things, right? We husbands often love ourselves more than we love our wives. Amen, amen, brothers. No, ladies, you can't amen on that one. Amen, brothers. We often love ourselves more than we love our wives, right? Amen, we do. To our shame, we do. We often don't love our wives because we're too concerned about our needs, our desires more than our wives, right? We're too busy loving ourselves that we can't love our wives. But God in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 calls us to love our wives self-sacrificially, right? To love her more than we love ourselves. Look at it. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, husbands who really love their wives, they sacrifice themselves for their wife. They lay down their lives for their wives. And they work for her good. But you know what? Paul points to something specific here in Colossians 19 concerning husbands loving their wives. And this is really important. You see what he points to here? He points to what? He contrasts love with what? Harshness. Harshness. You see, being harsh with your wife either physically or verbally, is the opposite of love. Let me say that again. Being harsh with your wife, either physically or verbally, is the opposite of love. Now, most husbands know that raising their hand to their wife is not love. But I believe that God would have us to know that harshly raising our voices to our wife is not love either. And just being transparent before you, I've failed in this, right? I have been harsh with my wife before with my voice. But brothers, God calls us to not be harsh in any way toward our wives. We could say, you know what she said to me, Ben? Doesn't matter. If we're the leaders, we set the tone. We're to lead no matter where the conversation goes. We are to stay self-controlled. We are to show love. We're to show patience. We're to show all those things. We are to nourish and cherish our wife, as Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 says. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 says, in the same way, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. When we are harsh with our wives, we are not cherishing. We are not nourishing. We are, in fact, life-stealing. And I just want to challenge all of us to be life-giving, to cherish, to nourish, to love our wives as God would have us to do that, to show love instead of harshness. You see, husbands, you've got to realize that if you are not genuinely loving your wife, you will become a barrier to her fulfilling her commandment in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands. We don't want to be a barrier to that, right? We want to make it easy. We want to be the kind of husband that so loves and nourishes and cherishes. That doesn't mean that you just do everything she says do. No, of course not. Then you're not leading if that's the case. But you love, you cherish, you love, you lead. And in doing so, you help her to fulfill verse 18. You want to be the kind of husband where your wife is happy to submit to. You see, a failure to love short circuits the wife's attempt at submission. Okay, so let me say it this way. If you want your wife to subject herself to you, to submit herself to you, husbands, then you must love her as Christ loved the church. So our marriage relationship should be different because of Christ. But secondly, we see here, the second primary relationship that's addressed here is your parental relationship. Your parental relationship should be different because of Christ. In other words, Christian parents and Christian children should have a different experience from the rest of the world. Look at Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Okay? That means that every child who is not yet an adult, what our society would call a minor, they are to obey their parents. Toddlers, obey your parents. I don't care if you're a terrible two or not. Okay. Preschoolers, obey your parents. Elementary age children, obey your parents. Tweens, whatever that is, obey your parents. Teens, obey your parents. Again, the only time that you should not obey your parents, children, is if they are commanding you to sin. Okay? Now, children and teenagers, if you're a parent in here today, I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Parents, close your eyes for just a minute, okay? Children and teenagers, be honest with me. How many of you find it very difficult sometimes to be obedient to your parents? Raise your hands. They're not looking. Okay, good. Now put your hands down. Some of them put up two, man. That was crazy. I thought somebody's going to stand up and say amen. Now, everybody's eyes are open. Kids, I want you to watch this. Watch this, watch this, watch this. Grown-ups who used to be children, okay? Be honest with me. How many of you used to find it very difficult to sometimes be obedient to your parents? Look around. You know what that means, guys? We are in the same boat. We are cut from the same cloth. And parents, that should give you some grace right there with what you're dealing with at home. Amen? Should give you grace. Because as they are, you once were. We're all in the same boat. Someone once joked, there are three ways to get something done. Do it yourself, hire someone to do it, or forbid your children to do it. You know what I'm saying? Why is that? Why is that? Why is it so hard to be obedient to our parents? We're just going to be honest this morning, okay, young folks? That is nothing more than sin rising up in you. You see, you and I, we're all sons of Adam, and we're born with a sin nature. We naturally want to rebel against any and every authority that's present in our lives. But children, listen to me very closely. That's ungodliness. In other words, that's sin. In fact, disobedience to parents, it's listed as ungodliness in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And as I read this list, I want you to see, man, there is some bad stuff on here. But right there along with that bad stuff is this bad thing called disobedience to your parents. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And so right there in the middle of this big old nasty list is children who disobey their parents. So we got to call it what the Bible calls it. It is sin. And it's a big deal. In fact, under Israel's old covenant with God, a child who hit his mother or father, or who cussed his mother or father, or who continually was disobedient to his father or mother, was put to death. They killed them. God commanded them to kill them in the old covenant. And I don't say that to scare you, young folks. I say that so that you might feel the weight of what God is saying to you here. This is a weighty thing. God says to be obedient to your parents, and he says to be obedient to your parents in all things, not just some things, not just the things that you want to be obedient in, not just the things that are convenient, all things. And parents, I want you to feel the weight of how important it is that you help your children obey. You need to feel the weight of that. Parents, so many parents let their children walk all over them, and when parents do, they are doing nothing more than aiding and abetting a child to sin. So if you love your child, parent, you will discipline your child unto obedience. And so I say to you, children, when mom and dad, children, preschoolers, teens, tweens, when mom and dad discipline you, it is because they love you. Now, children, why are you to obey mommy and daddy? Well, Colossians 3:20 tells you, it is well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, it makes Jesus happy, okay? But what about parents? Does God say anything to them? Well, he does. Verse 21, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So just as children are to react and act toward their parents differently because of Jesus, parents are to do the same back to their children. You should parent differently if you are a Christian, okay? Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So Paul's not just giving one-sided commands here. Children have responsibilities, but so do parents. Children are to obey the parents, but parents are not to push their children to the point of giving up, to discourage them, to exasperate them. How might you do that? How could you exasperate? How could you provoke your children? How could you discourage, exasperate them? I found a list that I think is really helpful. It's really specific. They listed 30 ways that could lead to a discouraged and exasperated child. And as I read this list, you as a parent, I wonder if any of these stick with you. You say, you know what, that's me. I may be on the verge of exasperating my child, okay? One, physical abuse. Two, verbal abuse. Three, name-calling. Four, labeling. Five, sarcasm. Six, nagging. Seven, threats and bribery. Eight, blaming and accusing. Nine, fault-finding or being overly critical. 10, rules, and more rules. 11, unspecific praise. 12, comparing. 13, ignoring uniqueness. 14, not respecting their struggle. 15, not listening. 16, being unreasonable. 17, the silent treatment. 18, quick to anger. 19, withholding independence. 20, unrealistically high standards. 21, over permissiveness. 22, lack of headship. 23, inconsistent discipline. 24, public discipline. 25, hypocrisy. 26, self-righteousness. 27, passive aggression. 28, being absent. 29, lack of self-control. 30, spiritual neglect. What a list. And we've all been guilty of some of these. Because we're sinners trying to lead sinners, trying to raise sinners. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we as parents, we're sinners trying to do the best we can, and we often fail. But guys, I think it's important to understand that the golden rule applies to parenting, okay? Treat them how God wants you to treat them, and be further helped by thinking about how would you want to be treated if you were their child. Here's a great question to ask yourself. Would I want to be my child? Ask yourself that question. Would I want to be my child? Are you too lax? That'll cause them to wonder if you love them. Are you too strict? That will discourage them. As Paul points out here, that if we as parents cross a certain line, we can cause our children to be discouraged. Just give up. I can't please mom and dad, they say. So I'm just not even going to try anymore. That's a dangerous place to push your children. Your parenting relationship should be different because of your life in Christ. Finally, this morning, we see the third primary relationship that should be impacted by your relationship with Jesus, your life in Jesus, and that is your work relationship. Your work relationship should be different because of Christ. Now, I'm talking about here, when I say work relationship, between employees and bosses, okay? So if you're a Christian employee, you should live differently, you should work differently than a non-Christian employee. Now let me be upfront with you and say that Paul here in our text is not actually addressing hired labor, okay? He's addressing slave labor, okay? He doesn't say hirelings obey your bosses. He literally says slaves obey your masters. Slave labor is still in many parts of our world a fact of life, just like it was in Paul's day. And Paul's letter here was not so much about transforming society as it was about transforming the heart so that an individual in any situation could live for Jesus. In other words, it's an internal thing that he's going after, not an external thing at this point, okay? So we don't have an exact one-to-one correlation here as this text with the 21st century America, okay? But I think the principles are the same nonetheless, okay? So, look at what it says, Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of your heart, fearing the Lord. whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Man, that text is loaded. It could probably be an entire sermon, but let me summarize the teaching this way. Do what your boss tells you to do because you fear the Lord. That's what it says here. Do what your boss says to do because you fear the Lord. You see, you're not ultimately working for that boss. You are working for God. You are working for Jesus. How many of you, when you get up in the morning, you put on your pants, you punch the clock, or whatever you do, have in your brains, I am doing this for Jesus today? Think about this, guys. If tomorrow morning, if we would get that mindset, the difference that that would make, right? And tomorrow's Monday, y'all. We need all the help we can get, right? In the morning, when you get up, what you're about to do, say to yourself, I'm going to go do this for Jesus. You say, well, Pastor Ben, you don't know how bad I hate my job. Or Pastor Ben, you don't understand how big of a jerk my boss is. Well, did God say do this only if you have a great job and a great boss? No, he didn't, right? Especially if you hate your job and have a lousy boss, you should be all the more diligent to obey this passage of Scripture. Don't you dare go into work tomorrow in your flesh, right? Don't go in the power of your flesh. Go in the power of the Spirit and do a good job until you can get paid doing something better for a better boss. You don't have to stay there. You're not a slave. You're free. You're an employee. Either love what you do or go and do what you love. But what about on the flip side, bosses here? What about bosses? If you're a Christian boss, you should be a different boss than a non-Christian boss. Look at verse 4:1, Colossians 4:1 to finish up here today. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, like I said, this is not a perfect one-to-one correlation with 21st century America, but the principle holds, all right? If you have any supervisory role over any employees at any level, this verse is for you, all right? This verse is for you. God is essentially saying here to bosses, bosses, treat your employees righteously because ultimately God is your boss. That's what he's saying, okay? You'll have to answer to God. Therefore, earthly Christian bosses should treat every person with dignity. Every person deserves justice. Every person deserves fairness. You see, God hates injustice. And so bosses, if you treat your employees unjustly, you are setting yourself against God. So just like with moms and dads a moment ago, every boss, if you are a supervisor in any way, I want you to ask yourself this question. Would I want to be my employee? Would I want to be my employee? What would I love about being my employee? And what would I hate? Again, the golden rule applies here to bosses. Bosses should treat their employees the way they would want to be treated. Your work relationship should be different because of Jesus. The ripples. Christ is that stone that when he's dropped in, changes everything. It changes your marriage, changes your parental relationship, changes your work relationship. But again, it's all connected to that first verse. If you've been raised with Christ. So as I look out over the congregation this morning, there's a good chance that some of you have not yet been raised with Christ. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And here I'm preaching about being a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better child, a better boss, a better employee. You'll never make it without Jesus. And so I invite you this morning, if you have not yet been raised with Jesus, I invite you this morning to turn from your sin, trust Christ, and to begin to walk in the newness of life, to begin to walk as God puts your life back into a godly order. Here's my final prayer. May we find blessing in the God-ordered life. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.